As we look to the passage before us this evening, verses 20, chapter 1 John chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and chapter 5, verse 1, talks a lot about love. And there's a lot of talk today of love, and yet we need to define the term. There has some that would have us define it in a way that's totally unbiblical. Some would say that our culture and our society deems what love looks like, even if it goes directly against God's revealed will and commandments. And so we find it necessary for me, before we jump into the passage before us, to kind of work through what it means to love. Some have justified their adulterous affairs, pointing to love as the motivation to engage in activities that are restricted by God to only those who are married. They say they had to go with their heart and not their head as they further their cause for sexual immorality. We learned this morning that it is out of the heart, that heart that's been infected by sin. So we can't go by the heart. That heart needs to be directed and corrected with the Word of God. And so that's what we seek to do, to make sure that we have a right and proper understanding of what love is. In fact, there are some who use love as a leverage to manipulate people to overlook bad or criminal behavior of their neighbor. It was this argument that was used by politicians and our former President Obama to pass legislation legitimizing homosexuality, to the point that if anyone spoke against it in any way, shape, or form, it would be considered a hate crime. In fact, California has reinforced that legislation of their own in the state. In fact, it was worded in such a way that the Bible could quite easily be banned there. And so they used love as that reasoning. After all, they say, love defines what is right and just. Yet, as believers in Christ, we know that's not true. So we see that society has corrupted and perverted the meaning of love. But love is not defined by what society says it is, but rather by God, who is love, the source of true love, which is what we learn from 1 John. God is love, as we learn from John chapter 1, from 1 John chapter, not 1, but chapter 4, verse 8. And flowing from God, His love is implanted in all those who are born of God, born again by the Spirit. This love of God is defined in His Word, particularly in the Ten Commandments and elsewhere in Scripture, as He applies these commandments for serving God rightly and living righteously before men to the glory of God. It is this love of God that is active in the true believer's heart by the Holy Spirit that drives him or her to not only love God willingly, but also to love one another unconditionally. While there is a general commandment imposed upon all mankind whereby we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, for the true Christian, obedience to this commandment is especially important when applied toward Christians in particular. The commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, summarizes the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments and is understood to mean anyone whom God sends into our lives, whether for a brief moment or for a long period of time, especially anyone who is in need. This commandment is required of the believer and unbeliever alike. However, from this this general commandment, there is a specific commandment applied to true believers, requiring them to love others who are also believers in Christ. This is a type of commandment that, rather than condemning a person per se, such as the Ten Commandments, it is seen by the Apostle John as an evidence of whether a person is truly a believer or just a hypocrite. You know, the person who knows how to say all the right things, but his or her heart is far from God. This leads us to the passage that we just read in 1 John. So we have a proper understanding of what love is as it's being used here in this passage before us in verses 21 and chapter 5, verse 1. In this passage here, it is the beginning of the end of 1 John. Kind of wraps things up from here on out. And the Apostle John is seeking to strengthen the faith of those to whom he is writing, including us. He continues along this vein to help us to continue to believe in him, as we'll see in chapter 5. But he also wants to heighten our awareness of those who make claims of being a Christian, but in reality are not. The evidence demonstrated by the conduct of their lives, the hypocrite or anyone who professes faith in Christ, if it is not supported by their actions, then we know that they're a hypocrite. Their actions give evidence of who they are. Whether it's outward behavior or whether it's the doctrine that's held concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. And perhaps the whole counsel of God. Further, as we have examined what a true believer looks like or ought to look like, we must be cautious in making accusations against people. Indeed, we are not to use the truths revealed here to begin pointing our fingers at people. Let's remember, beloved, we all struggle with sin. And at any given time, any one of us may fall into sin for a period of time, whether it's a short period or a long period. We need to be careful and be cautious. The principles learned in this epistle ought to be applied to the person who continuously and unrepentantly lives in sin. Even then, the most we can say is that person is acting like an unbeliever, but maybe still one of God's elect who will eventually come to repentance sometime later, and perhaps even years later, as God puts them through a wilderness journey, if you will, as they labor against God and come to the realization that they need to repent and come to Christ. Much like what the Lord did with Nebuchadnezzar. He turned him into an animal, if you will, eating grass. Fingernails grew long. The senses left him. He did that for a season. Some people say it was about 7 years. It's a long time. All the more reason we need to be patient with people. They may be just going through a wilderness journey. Though we don't just leave them alone, we rebuke, we correct, and pray in all humility that the Lord will bring them to repentance soon. We must use the principles, therefore, that we have learned not only for our own growth in our walk of faith in Christ, but also to build up one another and minister to one another with these principles, warning people of the destructive path that they are walking down if they continue in their sinful behavior or heretical teaching. It's with that word of caution in mind that we proceed. In the passage before us this evening, we are looking at what it really means when a person says, "I love God." Just because a person says he or she loves God doesn't necessarily mean that person really does love God. A person may say he or she loves God, but may have an unbiblical understanding of who God is. How many times have you gotten into a conversation with a person who says he loves God or she loves God? By the end of that conversation, you're sitting there or standing, scratching your head, and you're going, that person may well love God, but his or her God is not the God of the Bible. It's a different God. Further, a person saying that he loves God may just be a way to manipulate his or her circumstances for personal gain or advantage. I've heard comments made by, I'm thinking of a certain individual back in California many, many years ago, back in the 1980s, who said he went to church just to make contact with other Christians because they were easy to do business with. He said that he loved God, but he only said that for his own personal gain. There are many reasons why a person says he loves God, but really doesn't. Other than someone coming right out and confessing that he doesn't really love God, the God of the Bible, it's not easy to assess if that person really does love God. And yet, we are not totally without wisdom from God's Word, as we will soon see. We'll see from this passage before us. Last time we were in 1 John, we touched on verse 19, where we are told that the cause for us loving God is because God first loved us. God first loved His people by sending His Son to die on the cross for their sins, raising Him up again in the resurrection, having accepted Christ's atoning sacrifice, and then seating Him at the right hand of God the Father. From there, He sends the Holy Spirit to apply the shed blood of Christ to God's elect sinners, such as you and me. In applying Christ's blood to the redeemed elect, the Holy Spirit also makes them alive from being dead in their trespasses and sins, giving them the gift of faith to believe in Christ, and then gives certain spiritual gifts as appointed by God. In addition, the Holy Spirit implants in the heart of the believer God's love, giving that person a love for God, whereby he cries out, "Abba, Father," as a child cries out to his or her earthly father, who is loved dearly. Further, the love implanted in the heart of the believer is not only the driving force behind his or her love for God, it is also the driving force behind his or her love for other believers in Christ, eager to help those brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, as we learn in 1 John 3:17. In other words, the love that we have for one another flows from that love that was first given to us from Him who first loved us and gave His Son to die for us. Though anyone can say they love God, it is only those who are born of God that really do love Him, because love for Him is born out of that love that comes from Him. And that real and true love for God is seen or evidenced in our doctrine and our behavior, especially our behavior toward other believers in Christ. Therefore, when the apostle says in the first part of verse 20 of our text in 1 John chapter 4, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. When he says that, is for three good reasons. The apostle lays out these reasons for us in the balance of the passage through verse 1 of chapter 5. First, by reason of that which is visible and obvious, as we learn from the last part of verse 20. Second, by reason of Christ's commandment, which is given in verse 21. Then third, by reason of the new birth in Christ, which is seen in verse 1 of chapter 5. In the last part of verse 20, we read the first reason. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The question is saying that a person is more inclined to love the person whom he can see, feel, and touch more than that person whom he cannot see. The mutual interaction with one another, whether in conversation or by physical touch, attracts us to mutual love. On the other hand, we cannot see God, nor can we feel Him. So loving Him is less likely than loving someone whom we can see or feel. Yet there's a sense in which we are able to see God, but not directly. God is invisible to man, and yet He is visible to us, to man, in the sense that every human being bears His image. The incomprehensibleness of God arises from the fact that He is invisible. And yet a person will boast of loving Him, loving His name, without actually laying eyes on Him. On the other hand, that same person who says he loves him who is invisible will hate his brother who is a member of Christ, visibly bearing God's image and in the process of being conformed to the image of His Son. In the verse before us in 1 John, we are told that this is an irreconcilable contradiction, giving evidence that that person who makes that comment, that says that they love God and yet they hate their brother, gives evidence of the fact that they are a liar. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, restates the question this way. How then shall the hater of a visible image of God pretend to love the unseen original, the invisible God Himself? It's pretty powerful argument. We bear that image. To say that we hate the one who bears God's image and yet love the one whose image we bear makes no sense at all. And while it is reason enough to see the irreconcilable contradiction of loving the invisible God while at the same time hating those who visibly bear His image and are being conformed into this image of His Son, the apostle gives us a second reason for this person being a liar. That is, by reason of Christ's commandment, which is seen in verse 21 of our text in 1 John, where it reads there, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." The question may be asked, how can a person say he or she loves God and then live unrepentantly in rebellion to His commandment by hating his brother? Again, it doesn't make any sense. It makes about as much sense as Cain saying he loved God and goes out and kills his brother, which is an act of rebellion against God's commandment, which is implied in Genesis 4, 6, and 7. We see the inconsistency there. Further, Jesus Christ gave a new commandment, as He puts it in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. He says, quote, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room. He's giving them a commandment to love one another as brothers in Christ. It's a new commandment, and yet similar to the commandment given to the Israelites just before crossing the Jordan into the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the Lord says, quote, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." End quote. The Lord is telling the people of Israel not to hate one another, but rather to love one another just as Jesus did with his disciples and us also. Additionally, in summarizing the law, Jesus puts equal weight on both loving God and loving our neighbor. Listen carefully to what the Lord has instructed us in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. He said, quote, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." It's a key phrase. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus doesn't say that the second commandment is subordinate or below that first commandment that he gives, or that the second commandment is optional to whether or not you want to choose to obey it or not. We are required to do so, whether or not our neighbor is a kindly, gentle person, likable person, or whether that neighbor is an obnoxious jerk. We're to love them regardless. Why? Because Jesus held the second commandment with just as high esteem as he did with the first. So when he said that the second commandment is like the first, he was saying that we are to obey the second commandment with just as much devotion as the first one. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves with just as much devotion as we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. This being true concerning our neighbors who may also be unbelievers, as general commandment, how much more true is it when it comes to obeying the commandment to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see just how significant this is, how important it is that we grasp it. With this understanding, we can see the force of what the apostle tells us in 1 John with even greater force. When he tells us in the second half of the verse, he who loves God must love his brother also. Thus it is a commandment to be obeyed without equivocation. The word must is supplied in the New King James, which is implied when the apostle tells us it is a commandment of the Lord. However, it leads one to believe that the commandment is that we must love our brother, our sister, because it is commanded of us to do so. However, from the Greek, the literal translation would be, the one who loves God loves also his brother. Which is, by the way, the translation in the King James Version. So we see from the structure of the sentence in the original, one would understand it to mean that the commandment is more of a flowing from one to another, such as the law of gravity. God has so commanded that when a ball is let go, it falls to the ground, goes down, doesn't go up. So also when a person loves God, he will also love his brother. One follows the other. However, the argument is such that when one claims to love God, he must also love his brother. Loving God involves loving one's brother or sister in Christ. It's not a menu choice, but a natural response flowing from being born of God, which makes it a commandment that is not burdensome, but desired and sought eagerly to be obeyed out of love for God. And this is the direction in which we are led with the next verse, in verse 1 of chapter 5, where we find the third reason. A liar when he or she says, "I love God and hates his brother in Christ." In verse 1 of chapter 5, we read, quote, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him," end quote. This verse is broken into two parts. The first part establishes the connection between faith in Jesus Christ and being born of God, which in turn sets up the ground or basis for the third reason, which is stated in the second part. That is, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In the first part of this verse, there are two elements to it. The first element is the object of true faith. The second element is the cause of that faith. The object of the true believer's faith is Jesus Christ, specifically that Jesus is the Christ. We have looked at this in past messages in the series in 1 John, so I'm not going to reiterate all of the biblical support that irrefutably establishes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. However, I just want to take a brief look at a couple of passages that will help us understand what is meant when a person confesses Jesus is the Christ. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ in Matthew 16:16, Jesus did not deny that fact, but rather blessed Peter. And when Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, he also said that he is the Son of the living God. The Son of God, in other words. And this confession is necessary in order for a person to be saved, as we learn from Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that confession can only be made from a heart that has been born of God, which is what Jesus was saying when he blessed Peter for his confession in verse 17 of Matthew 16. Jesus says there, quote, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," end quote. This leads us to the second element, to the first part of verse 1 in 1 John chapter 5. Only those who have been born of God are able to make a true confession that he or she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is an evidence of a person being born again. But merely uttering the words will not suffice. Uttering those words will be supported by a life that takes on a whole new level of devotion that only a person born of God will manifest. Devotion that the person who is not born of God will neither know nor show evidence of in his or her life. The truth that a person is only able to believe in Jesus as the Christ, having been begotten or born of God, serves as the basis for the truth stated in the second part of verse 1 of our text in 1 John. The second part of verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5 reads, "And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him," end quote. It is the second part that brings to bear the truth that it is impossible for those who say they love the God who is the one who begets those who believe Jesus is the Christ, and then hates those of whom God has begotten. How is it that a person can say that he loves the begetter and hates those of whom he has begotten? The argument here is that he cannot. Therefore, the person is exposed to be a liar. He is demonstrating he really doesn't love God because of his hatred toward those who are begotten of God. You understand the flow of this. It's important that we understand this. I know sometimes it seems a little confusing, but there's a natural flow from being born of God into loving our neighbor. When a person truly loves God, that person will also love those whom God has given new life. Because those whom God has begotten by His Spirit are those upon whom He has set His everlasting love. If a person loves the Father, then all those who are truly sons of the Father will love one another, since all have been implanted with God's love, which is unconditional and self-sacrificial, as we learn from passages earlier in the epistle of 1 John, the first epistle of John 3:16, Ephesians 5:1-2, Galatians 1:4, Mark 10:45, and so on. The love of God that moves us to love God is the same love of God that ought to flow to those who are His children. We can think of it this way. If we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying that we have been born of God, just as others who make the same confession. Both you and the other person can only make that confession because of being born of God, which makes you and that person brothers in Christ, or sisters, brother and sister, or sisters in Christ. Therefore, to hate your brother is to hate him who begot him, and would indicate that you are not really born of God, but are in reality of your father the devil, as Jesus said to the Pharisees who hated him. Matthew Henry sums it up well for us when he writes in his commentary, quote, "We must first principally love the Son of the Father as He is most emphatically styled, the only necessarily begotten and the Son of His love. And then those who are voluntarily begotten and renewed by the Spirit of grace," end quote. By voluntarily, he means by choice, by eternal decree. We are not His children by necessity, but we are by adoption, by His choice of us. And so we are voluntarily begotten in that sense. By loving those who are our brothers in Christ, we are not only giving evidence that we are born of God, we are confirming to others that we are also really children of Him who begot all of us in Christ, who are the visible image of Him who begot us. And further, when we love others who are also in Christ, we are obeying the commandment of the invisible God who we say we love, which is given so that we might be assured of the salvation and victory that is in Christ Jesus, which is by grace through faith in Him alone. This leads us to verses 2 through 5, which we'll take up next week, Lord willing. Beloved in Christ, how do we apply what we have learned this evening? There are many times when we have expressed dislike towards someone who has an abrasive personality or acts in a manner that is self-seeking or self-exalting. These are tough people to like, much less love. However, let us not let that dislike or displeasure turn into a burning anger, which leads to hatred of that person. But rather, let let's all be aware of our own weaknesses. To come alongside that person, to help them, to encourage them in the Lord. Let's be patient with one another, looking after the interests of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, not just our own interests. Let us correct in all humility and patience with gentleness, knowing that it is God who grants repentance so those who are in sin might know the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, as we learn from 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. Let us look to ourselves also, as it may be us who are the problem, the person with the ungodly attitude or selfish conceit that needs to be repented of. Finally, if you have found that you have engaged in the sin of hating your brother, won't you this day repent of your sin? Be reconciled with your brother in Christ or sister in Christ, confessing your sin to the Lord and asking your brother or sister for forgiveness. If you refuse to repent of your sin of hating your brother or sister in Christ, you'll expose to those around you that you are a liar when you say you love God. If you refuse to repent of hating your brother or sister, you will give evidence that you have probably not been born of God and are still under the condemnation of sin and the wrath of God. And yet, we need to be careful in that, not say that in absolute terms. It's always possible. That's why I put in probably. Possibly. After all, we too may take time to repent. God's not pleased to grant repentance immediately. On the other hand, if you will repent and come to Christ by faith, it will give evidence of your new birth in Christ, of being given the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit, out of which flows a thankful heart eager to obey God's commandment, not out of fear, but rather out of love for God, eager to love your brother and sister in Christ, as God in Christ loved them and gave Himself for them, as He did for all who belong to Him and are His children, who are born of the Spirit of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to You. We have heard Your word, Your word of admonishment, Your word of warning this evening, warning us that if we say we love You, O Lord, and yet we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, You have told us that we are just liars. So Lord, let us not say we love You, yet hate our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be filled with Your love. For we know that only by Your grace are we able to even taste of that love. Let us shine forth that love to others as You have defined it in Your commandments. Let us demonstrate that love, O Lord, in helping those in need, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us express that love, Your love, as we correct and admonish in all humility and meekness, praying that You would grant repentance, looking also to ourselves, for without Your grace, we would fall into sin also. Let us always be looking after the interests of others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just our own. That your name may be lifted up and glorified. That your that testimony of love that we demonstrate to others may witness of your goodness and your grace that is through Jesus Christ. And perhaps others may come to Christ in true faith and repentance of sin. And as you say in Romans, that we are to not seek vengeance on others, but to heap coals of kindness on the heads of our enemies. How much more to heap coals of kindness upon our brothers and sisters, even when they offend us, even when they are being jerks towards us. Lord, pray that you would grant us your grace to love patiently, graciously, and with kindness. And pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.